Go ahead and turn, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And as we look here, we find what I guess is one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. It's interesting for those who really don't have a lot of Bible knowledge that many times they are familiar with this parable, and I think it's because it is so universal in nature, the lessons that it teaches. And I think as we consider when Jesus would have spoken this parable, we understand that it would be to a people who were very agricultural in their lives, who would have understood many of the at least literal things that are being discussed here. And so let's go ahead here in Matthew chapter 13 and begin in verse 1. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Again, for the people who heard this parable being spoken, they knew what the Lord was talking about literally. They understood about sowing seed. They understood about the different kinds of soils. But we know that Jesus was not giving an agriculture lesson here. He wasn't giving a lesson to talk about better farming techniques. No, what he was doing was giving the people a message that would show them what they needed to be and what they might be at the present that they would need to change. It's nice with this parable, we can understand its meaning so easily because the Lord tells us straight out what it means. In fact, if we continue on over in verse 18, his disciples have come to him and he's talked to them about the idea of parables, and now he gives the explanation. He says in verse 18, this is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown in rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Lord says, let me explain what I mean here. He says, as you look at these different kinds of soils, what you're looking at are different kinds of hearts. And he lays it out very clearly. He says, the hard soil, or as this translation indicates, the path, the packed ground. This is the heart where the Word of God cannot penetrate. This is the heart where someone hears something and refuses to understand it. And he says the birds come and they eat the seed. And of course, that's a reference there to Satan, who comes in and takes away that hope of eternal life. He goes on and he says the rocky soil is the heart that really has no roots. What may look like a very emotional outburst of spirituality, one who seems very eager and interested in the truth, suddenly dies away because there is no root and no depth. And then he says that there's the thorny soil. This is the heart with divided loyalties. The one, again, who has a very good start, but allows the cares of the world to choke it out, and so dies away, again, losing what's most valuable and precious. And then finally, the good soil is the heart willing to accept the word, who produces good outcomes spiritually. We look at this parable, and again, in its simplicity, perhaps we look at it in a little too simplistic approach. We read these words and we say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm the good soil, therefore I've got this mastered, I'm okay here. But yet I think as we look at this, we understand, or at least need to understand, that while at one time we may be good soil, if we are not constantly cultivating, if we're not constantly working the soil, then we may not retain that good soil quality. And in fact, as we look at this parable, I think there are occasions when we can allow the three kinds of soil that are mentioned in a very negative sense to enter into our lives even when we are professing Christ. That it may not be that we've totally given ourselves over to these things, but in certain areas, in certain ways, we allow these different kinds of soils to rule. And this evening, that's what I want us to look at. Maybe to take just a little bit different tack with this parable. Not looking at it simply from the standpoint of being one of these four kinds of soil, but perhaps on occasion how we try to mix all the soils together. How that we think we can retain the good soil quality, but give room to some of these other things. Let's begin with what the Lord says concerning the wayside soil. By the fact that you're here tonight, I think is a very good indication that there is no one in this room who has just completely rejected Christ. I don't know that we've got anyone in here. I would think probably no one, even remotely close, who has said, I have nothing to do with God, I want nothing to do with God. No, we don't have that. But yet I think there are occasions when we can allow the concepts of the hard soil, the hard heart, to get in the way of things that we need to be doing. I think at times maybe it's one who perhaps comes on a very regular basis, who is maybe very faithful in attendance. But yet time after time after time, as we come together, as an invitation is extended, as an explanation is made about what one needs to do to find salvation, that invitation is rejected. I know of so many people who have fallen into that category. I think about people who I've known in the past. People who are well into their adult years, some in their senior adult years, who have been very faithful in attendance. In fact, I can think of one man, to my knowledge, still not a Christian, who married a very fine Christian woman. He would come with her on a very regular basis. In fact, I can remember there were occasions when she was sick and he would come, but yet would never put on Christ. Would never allow himself to come to the grace of God that comes through salvation. Maybe that's describing someone in our midst tonight. And I think occasionally when we fall into that category, we may have the idea, well, I'm not that hard soil, I'm not the wayside soil. But yet we look at this and we understand that rejection is taking place. So this evening I would appeal to anyone who's not a Christian to think very long and hard about that. What kind of soil would the Lord say you are if He's looking at you and the fact that you hear and you know His invitation, but yet you refuse it time after time after time? That's where we can allow this wayside soil to have an impact in our lives. But yet I don't think we can stop there either. I believe there are occasions when all of us have to fight the tendencies of the wayside soil. When there are things in my life that I know are wrong. Things that I am doing or perhaps not doing, and I know that I am not pleasing the Lord in those actions or in those inactions. What happens in that case? Well, am I not showing elements of the wayside soil? It may not be that I've rejected the Lord flat out. It may not be that I've rejected His invitation to become a Christian. But it may mean that I'm rejecting His guidance, His authority in the things that I'm supposed to be doing. Again, I think all of us find ourselves in that case from time to time. Things we know that should be changed, but yet we don't. Let me give just two examples of what I'm talking about this evening. I think one of those can be found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. As the Lord here is speaking the Sermon on the Mount, He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer that gift. I think oftentimes our relationships with each other can be where that temptation to retain part of the wayside soil mentality can occur. Maybe it's the fact that we have a brother and we have had maybe a fairly sizable disagreement. Maybe it's over something important, such as the Word of God. Maybe it's something over, perhaps minute, depending on an opinion that we have. But whatever the case, there's something that we've got against a brother, or there's something that a brother has against us. And we simply allow that to go unfixed, year after year after year. And perhaps we deceive ourselves. And we say, well, I'm going to be the bigger person here. I'm just going to forget about it. I'm just going to let it go. But no attempt has ever been made at reconciliation. No attempt has ever been made to try to straighten this out. What we're really saying is, I don't want to deal with that problem anymore. That's the tendency of wayside soil. Here is a command where the Lord says, if you know that a brother has something against you or you've got something against him, go and get it corrected, fix it, leave your gift at the altar. In other words, you can't worship like you need to till you get this straightened out. And I wonder how many times we fall into this trap, and maybe we can think back years ago where we've gotten into it with someone and never taken the time to get that corrected. That's wayside soil thinking. Let me give a very different example. I think as well we find this idea sometimes just in our everyday approach to life. We think about Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Perhaps this would illustrate some of our more daily practical experiences, where the Lord has said to us, look, when you speak, you need to have something worthwhile to say. At the very least, don't have something not worthwhile to say. You need to speak the things that are good and decent and wholesome. But perhaps as I think about my language, I understand that it's littered with lying, or maybe it's littered with gossip or off-color remarks or a constant stream of complaints. And yet I say to myself, that's simply the way I am. That's simply how I am. I just can't help the fact that I like to gossip. I just can't help the fact that I need to shade the truth in certain areas to protect myself. And again, maybe week after month after year, we allow this to go and we never try to correct it. That's a wayside soil tendency. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm a Christian, yes. But yet there are things within my life that are not being corrected. That list could go on and on, couldn't it? So many things that we could put into that category. But what we need to understand is that if I am not responding to what the Lord has told me to do, then the Word of God is not having an impact on me as it should. If there are things that I'm letting go, or not letting go rather, I'm finding that I'm allowing those wayside tendencies to stay within me. Well, let's think about the second kind of soil. Perhaps as well we need to ask ourselves, are we allowing some of these rocks to remain in our heart? As the Lord talked about this, He was talking about perhaps something that would have been quite common in Judea, where you would have maybe 2 or 3 inches of soil, but then underneath that was a pretty solid piece of limestone, or that bedrock that's keeping the plant from growing. And I imagine for all of us, we know people, we know Christians, who became Christians with great enthusiasm. But it seems that just as quickly as they became Christians, they fell away. And the reason for that is what the Lord explains with this kind of soil. He says the problem is roots never grew. You put a plant in a rocky place where it cannot get the depth that it needs, where it cannot go down and get the nutrients that it needs, and there will be no survival. That concept of roots is an important idea within the Bible. Two things we look at, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he uses this idea. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Again, we think about some of his writings to the Colossians, where he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Lord says, You are not going to retain your spirituality without roots. It's impossible. He says you're not going to be able to stay saved if you're not putting down the spiritual roots necessary to keep you nourished and to keep you solid and strong when the hard times come. But again, I would suggest to us that as we think about this, that there may be occasions when we allow ourselves in certain areas not to develop the root system that we need. There may be those who are very faithful in attendance. It may be that we are at the church building three times a week. We're here for gospel meetings. We're here in every way. But there are certain areas where we're not putting down the roots that we need. And what happens is we end up giving a very half-hearted service to God. It's not that we have completely fallen away, not like those we discussed earlier who become Christians very quickly and as quickly fall away. We've not completely fallen away from the Lord. But yet our concepts of spirituality are so weak. The idea of what it means to be a Christian is so shallow. And the reason for that is the same thing that we find here. We're allowing that rocky soil to get in the way. And as we consider that, we need to understand that if there is not that depth for the roots, then my life, spiritually speaking, is not going to be what it needs to be. I think there's questions we can ask ourselves about this. We ask ourselves primarily about how we put down roots, the knowledge of the Word of God, digging into the Word, looking at what we need to know spiritually to be more like God. And maybe I look at my concept of that, and the only things I really want to study are the Bible topics that I find interesting, personally. That's what I want to study, not the things that are rough, not the things that are hard and difficult. You know, it's interesting. We could have a gospel meeting and we could bill it as this is going to be a series on the home and family. And we would probably have a very huge crowd here, and that would not be a bad thing. That's an important subject. But yet you could probably have another gospel meeting and you could have it something as major points from the book of Ezekiel. And what are you going to find? A lot more empty benches. Why? Because that idea is not appealing to us. We want something that we think is going to be interesting and somewhat entertaining. But when we get to that concept of digging down, of putting down roots, of getting a good Bible knowledge of the entire Bible, that's just not really important to us. When that's our thinking, it may be that we're falling into this rocky ground mentality. We think as well about sermons. We don't want sermons that are too long or too deep. I tell you, you look at the religious world around us and how evident that is. You want very short, very light, very shallow sermons that are not going to convict, they're not going to challenge, but rather they're going to create a very good feeling on the part of those who hear. And that works in bringing in a crowd. Look at some of these churches around the country that have 3,000 and 4,000 members. Listen to those sermons and you'll find out why. There's nothing there that's going to say, you need to change. There's nothing there that's convicting us to be better than we are now. Well, if I start feeling that way, and I say, I don't want anything that's going to make me think too hard, that's rocky ground mentality. I'd put up a third idea here as well. Maybe it's the idea that I want everyone in my local church to look just like me, to be just like me. I want everyone who I enjoy being around to be a part of this church. I heard of a woman one time, this church was experiencing some fairly significant growth, and she said, we don't need all these new people. Well, I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a very rocky ground concept of saying, we want to keep it the way it is. The ones we like. The ones who we're comfortable around. The ones who are like us economically. The ones who are like us socially. The ones who are like us racially. That makes it a much more comfortable place for us. And that is just wrong. That's rocky ground thinking. And as we consider that, and other things we could put up here as well, What we need to realize, though, is that if we are giving way to that kind of thought, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous situation. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 5. And I think the writer here is talking to a group that was doing that very thing. And the idea of not putting down the roots they needed in Christianity, thinking about leaving it completely behind. And notice what he says here in verse 11. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food belongs to the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What the writer is saying is when we don't put down roots, we're going to be awfully shallow spiritually. And when it comes to understanding these deeper, more difficult concepts, we're not going to have the knowledge there. We're not going to have the spiritual strength there to do it. And he makes the point here, you ought to be teaching these things, but nonetheless, you're having to be taught. That's the danger of rocky ground thinking. And we've got to make sure that we're clearing those rocks out of our own heart. Let's think as well about that third kind of soil. As he talks about the third kind of soil, he talks about a plant that grows up. And as quickly, these thorns grow up around it. And the plant virtually has its life choked out of it. And what he says about that is you allow yourself to get in a situation where you've got so much competing with the Lord that the Lord falls in the place that he should hold. There's a danger there. And as I look at this, I believe that this type of soil may be the absolute most dangerous for us of this generation. As I think about what the Lord describes here, I look at the kind of lives that most of us lead and realize that there is a great deal of temptation for us to allow those thorns to grow in our heart, to allow those thorns to choke our spirituality. It's interesting, the two points that the Lord makes with this, the two ways that He illustrates this kind of thorny soil. One is He talks about the cares of the world, those things that surround us that can choke out the Word. Go ahead with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And as we think about this, I want us to think about what the Lord is saying, in which He says, you're allowing cares to make you forget what the Lord can do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, listen to the warning that He gives. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What the Lord is saying here is, don't let worldliness choke out your spirituality. We look at that passage and say, worldliness? There's no mention of adultery. There's no mention of drinking. There's no mention of... That's exactly right, because worldliness can be pretty wholesome stuff. It's the things that we're focusing on here that the Lord is saying we've got to be very careful lest we allow them to take the place that God should hold. And so the Lord says here, look, Put your need for food and your need for clothing and whatever else way down the list. The Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord knows what you need. And I think the point we need to understand is that if we make provision for the flesh in such a way that it supersedes the provision for the Spirit's going to lose. It's not this idea that I'll care for myself and whatever's left over, then I'll focus on spirituality. No. The idea is that if we are allowing the flesh to have control, that's exactly what's going to win. We have compounded that problem in our generation by this very insatiable search for recreation. We have filled our lives to the brim with activity. Now, is that wrong? Well, that's all in how we answer that question. Extracurricular activities are fine as long as we remember the word extra in that. These are things that we do that we may have a little time on the side to do. Well, let's think about that in regards to the flesh and spirit. There may be things that are very wholesome that I'm involved in that don't necessarily have an exact spiritual connotation to them in the sense that it's considered a work for the Lord. Those things are decent and fine and wholesome until we allow them to begin to crowd the spirit. You look anymore at kids' sports. And it's interesting to me that Sunday is becoming the new Saturday, isn't it? More and more, what's happening? You're having tournaments that are being held on Sundays. You're having sporting events that are being held on Sundays. And I think there is a very major temptation for us in that to say, I am going to do as much of that as I can, and if I can fit the Lord in, then I'll do that. If not, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'm afraid sometimes we have parents who say, well, if we just miss Sunday once, that's not really forsaking the assembly. And they may be right on that. But what is it showing about my attitude toward the Lord? When I say to my child, your tournament is more important than meeting with the saints to partake of the Lord's Supper, what am I saying about the condition of my heart and what I want my child's heart to be like? I'm allowing thorns to grow. Now, does that mean we can't involve ourselves in anything on Sunday? No, we don't have that kind of restriction. It's not like the Sabbath in the sense that you don't do anything extra. And it may very well be that I can comfortably fit something in. However, if I'm allowing the Lord's place to be rivaled by those things of the flesh, I'm allowing the thorns to grow. And I've got to be careful not only with sporting things, but anything that would allow a place to be given for those thorns to seed and those thorns to begin to wrap themselves around my spirituality. Because the Lord says, if I do that, the thorns are going to win. As well, he says, when you think about this kind of soil, you've also got to be very cautious about the deceitfulness of riches. What he's saying to us in this is that when we allow the things of this life to become too important, they dull our senses. They tend to say to us that we are insulated from any kind of danger. If I have enough money, if I have enough insurance against all of these bad things, nothing is going to be able to impact me. And he says riches can do that to you. I think it's interesting over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul is instructing Timothy on things to preach, what he has to say here. He says in verses 9 and 10, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I read these verses and I realize what the Lord is saying to me here is that they can dull me to the point that I really don't see the need for God anymore. In other words, that false sense of security that's created by a big bank account, that false sense of security that's created by the insurance policy in my cabinet, can make me tend to take my eyes off on the one who is the absolute provider. The one who, as the Lord said in Matthew 6, is going to take care of all of my needs. Paul says, in an echo of the Lord's words, don't allow these riches to choke out your spirituality. In fact, he continues on. And notice what he tells Timothy to teach in order to prevent this kind of thinking. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's interesting. You tie this verse in with what Frank talked to us about this morning. That idea of haughtiness. The idea of giving way to something in the place of God. And Paul says the way that you prevent riches from making you haughty is you put those riches to work in the Lord's service. That's the concept of a rich Christian, isn't it? One who's clearing the thorns, one who's making sure that this doesn't happen. He or she looks at that bank account and says, not look at what I've done for myself, but look at what I've been given by the Lord to use in His service. I think all of us know we live in a very rich generation. America, though we think we have economic problems compared to other places and other times, we do not. We need to make sure that we're not allowing those thorns to grow because of the deceitfulness of riches. Well, in looking at all of this then, the question comes to us. What am I doing in the field of my heart? I want you to imagine with me just a minute a farmer. As he looks out at his field and it's spring and he's getting ready to go out and to plow and to sow. And as he looks at his farm, he says, well, this area of my farm, I'm just going to leave alone. That's wayside soil. It's hard. It's going to be difficult to get my plow in there to break that up. I'm just not going to plant there. And then he says, there's another part of my farm that's rocky soil. And I would have to get out there and do a whole lot of work to take all those rocks and throw them up in the wagon and haul all of that off. I'm just going to leave that part of the field unplanted as well. And he says, there's a third part of my farm that's thorny soil. And if I get in there, I'll get cuts on my hands trying to get those thorns up. And it's going to be hard to ever get things going there. So I'm just going to forget growing in those areas. And everything that's left, I'll plant. That farmer's going to get awfully hungry in the winter, isn't he? Because what he's doing is he's saying, I'm not going to do anything to try to make my ground more productive. Now that question then comes to us. As the Lord uses this agricultural analogy, let's continue with it and say, am I cultivating? What's going to happen to me if I say, well, there's things I am just not going to change in my life? The wayside soil. Or we say, there are things where I'm just not going to be very deep. I'm not going to try to put down roots because those things aren't really interesting to me. The rocky soil. And we say to this other part of our heart, well, there's things that I really enjoy. And if God gets in the way of those, so be it. I'll give God what He can, what I can. The thorny soil. And then we say everything left is for God. God's not going to accept that. Because what the Lord tells us is that He has much higher expectations for us. You remember what He says at the end of this parable. That ground is producing. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The idea is whatever abilities we have, we are putting them to use. And here may be one Christian with all of his ability is producing 100-fold. And this Christian with all of his ability is 60-fold. But what He's not saying is just give me whatever's left over. Give me whatever's the easiest to cultivate. The Lord says, I have much higher expectations for you than that. And so as we consider that then, the question then comes to us, how do we know if our heart's being properly cultivated? How do I know that I've cleared out the wayside and the rocky and the thorny soil? Well, the question, in keeping with that farming analogy, is this, what's being produced? That farmer who's clearing his land, who's using it to its full capacity, is going to have a much better crop than the farmer who's not. So as I look at my heart and my life, the question is, what am I producing? And the Lord tells us exactly what the answer to that is if we're cultivating our heart to its fullest. He says, when you look at what's growing, you're going to find fruit being produced. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. When I look at my life, and if these qualities are characterizing how I live my life, my heart's producing what it needs to produce. But the only way it can do that is when I've cleared out all of the bad and I'm using it fully for God and I'm cultivating on a daily basis. You see, just like that farmer who has to get out every year and start the cycle over once again, really that's what I'm doing daily. I'm looking at the way that I'm spending my days and I'm looking at the things I can do for God and I'm doing them. And that's how I keep my heart cultivated and growing the kinds of produce with which the Lord can be pleased.